Sam and Betsy are up in Santa Barbara. That's the reason they're not with us tonight. Let's pray the Lord to give them a safe trip back. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel tonight, chapter 24. I find myself preaching so often about the second coming of Christ, and yet I think about the amount of the volume that's given in the New Testament about the second coming of Christ. And even in the Old Testament, it's just full of it. Prophecies and predictions of it from the very beginning. Christ is coming to establish his kingdom on the earth. And mankind, the human race, has been waiting now to 6,000 years for it. And I think the time is getting close now. I really do. And we need to be ready for it. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, gives the setting for this. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives being there on the east of Jerusalem, you know, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" He'd been talking about things that's going to happen in the future. They want to know when. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" You see, those people nearly 2,000 years ago were curious about the end of the world and about the coming of Christ, and they believed that Christ was coming. So here they are, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, Jesus informing them of his leaving. Now, he'll be leaving from the same place where they're sitting. Remember that? Acts chapter 1, when he takes them out after his resurrection from the dead, after he's showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days, he took them out there to the same place, and that's where he's left from, and that's where he's coming back to. His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. Very important place, isn't it? Now, these disciples, what brought this up? They were probably still in shock from hearing the message that Jesus had just given to the Pharisees in chapter 23. Especially when he concluded with these words, and listen to this. He said to them, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And that kind of rattled them a little bit, and they said to Jesus when they were alone privately with him, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" I want to give you a lesson on this tonight. There are four words in the Greek language, and of course our New Testament, you know, was written in the Greek language. Four words that have been translated into our English word coming, as it refers to the return of Christ. The Greek language had a distinct advantage over English. It had more words than our vocabulary does. And just like this, they have, when they speak of Christ coming, they have four different words that they use, and each one of them has a distinct and different meaning. And then all the only word that we have is Christ is coming. we just have one. So I want us to look at some of these and see what they are. This will be a lesson in Greek for you. You like Greek? The first word, I'll spell them for you. Erchomai. Erchomai. That's a Greek word that's translated coming. This was the word that was used by Jesus back in Matthew 16, verses 27 and 28. So you can do some Bible flipping here tonight. Matthew 16, verses 27 and 28. And here's what he said. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Think about this. He's going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his work. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And the word coming that he uses here, talks about the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, is erchomai. And that word, when it was used, it signifies the act of his coming, or it establishes the fact of his coming. It's an established fact that the Son of Man is coming again. That's the word that John the Baptist used in John chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, when he was talking about Jesus coming. John was the forerunner of Christ, and here's what he said. John answered him, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. The fact of his coming. That is what John was emphasizing here. That Jesus was coming. It's a word that we would commonly use maybe in our conversation when we speak of coming. A second word is apocalypsis. A-P-O-K-A-L-Y-P-S-I-S. Apocalypsis. Now this word is used in the context of Christ's return, and it's translated into two English words. One is coming, and the other is revelation. The revealment. Yeah. The revelation of his coming. The uncovering. The unveiling. The manifestation of his coming. You see the difference in these words? The last book of the Bible is called what? Revelation. Apocalypsis. And it comes, it's named after the word revelation, which appears there in the first verse of the first chapter. The revelation, the apocalypsis of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. This is the self-revelation, the self-disclosure of Christ associated with his second coming. The basic meaning of this word is to disclose, to bring to light And the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is revealed. He is disclosed. He's brought to light. These human authors that the Holy Spirit used to write about Him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they revealed Christ. So at His coming, Christ will what? He will reveal Himself to bring Himself to light. Every eye shall see Him. It's a manifestation of Christ. I'll show you how Paul used this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And here's how he used it. He says, waiting for the coming, the apocalypsis, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation, the manifestation of Christ and His coming. Third word. Epiphania. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-I-A. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-I-A. Now this word is most often translated appearing. It means to become visible, to give light, a shining forth, the appearance of a God to man. The Bible dictionary gives this definition of it, and I like the way they put it. Epiphania, a religious term indicating a visible manifestation of a hidden deity. No man has seen God at any time, but the Son has revealed Him. You see that? Yeah. The manifestation of a hidden deity, either in person or by some great act, through which His presence is revealed. I think of the time when the disciples were gathered in the upper room on the day of His resurrection. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears in their midst. How exciting that must have been. They thought He was a ghost, you know. Where'd you come from? The doors and the windows were shut. And yet, here He is. Epiphania. Jesus will come in a starburst of power, burning His image on the retinas of faithless, blinded humanity. Paul uses this word. He wrote a letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and here's the context in which Paul used this word. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. Yes. And His kingdom. And then he wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, used the same word. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, Epiphania, to all men. Think of that. That's when we were lost, when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We got under conviction. Lord, if I died right now, I'd go to hell. Lord, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Please save me. What happened? Epiphany. the appearing of God's grace that brought us into the kingdom of God. You know, in the Roman religion, they have a word they call Epiphany. You've heard that used. That's the feast that's celebrated on the 6th of January, 3 days before my birthday. Because that is the 12th day of Christmas. Yeah. The Epiphany. Why do they celebrate it? Because it's in commemoration of the coming, they say, of the Magi, the wise men, when they came to Jesus bringing their gifts. The first manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, they say. The Epiphany, the appearing of Christ. All right, fourth word. Parousia. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Parousia. Now this is the word that's used more often than any other. It's translated coming. It's used 24 times in the New Testament in 9 different books. Matthew, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, James, 2nd Peter, 1st John. Used in 9 books by 5 different authors. Matthew used it, Paul, James, Peter, and John. And twice in the New Testament, that word parousia is translated presence. Presence. In 2 Corinthians 10:10 and Philippians 2:12. And 22 times it is translated coming. Of the 24 times that it is used, 18 of those times are used prophetically. That means something that has a coming that has not yet come to pass.
Shall be.
That's it. 18 times. 17 of those refer to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and once it's used in connection with the coming of Antichrist. The parousia, the appearing, the presence of Antichrist. One time. And that's the word that Jesus used here in our text in Matthew 24, verse 3. He also used it in verse 27 of this chapter, and again in verse 37 of Matthew 24. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming, the parousia, of the Son of Man be. And then he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming, the parousia, of the Son of Man be. Now this word parousia that he uses is a much broader in significance than the other Greek words that are used in our second coming text. And the word is derived from 2 different Greek words. One is para, which means with, and the other is ousia, meaning being. With being. Parousia combines the ideas of with and being, conveying the idea of presence. And it denotes an arrival and a consequent presence with. In other words, he is coming to stay. I like that. He's coming to stay. And was an ancient letter that was found in which a lady spoke of the necessity of her parousia in a place in order to attend to matters relating to her property. So it was an arrival and her continued presence in order to accomplish certain things that she had to do in respect to her property. Paul used this word on two different occasions. This is interesting. In the sense of his own personal appearance, parousia, his appearing. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence, his parousia, is weak and his speech contemptible. That's what they said about him. They said, is that the guy that wrote that letter? He was a great writer, wasn't he? I tell you, God used him to write 13 of our New Testament epistles. He was a great writer. But yet, when he was present, his parousia was weak and contemptible. You didn't like what he said. And then he wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. And the presence that he's speaking of there is his parousia. Not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So in this verse, his presence is contrasted to his absence. And this is the word that is used concerning Christ. And his coming, his parousia, his coming is a coming to stay, a coming to abide. I told you before that that was used about the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. This is his coming and his continued presence. Even him whose coming, parousia, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist will appear, he will arrive, and he will remain. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming, the parousia, of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Jesus is coming with all his saints. And by the way, I checked this out, and it seems to be true, that this is the one place in Paul's epistle to the Christians in the church at Thessalonica where this word saints does not refer to saved believers. You and I became saints when we became saved. And we're no longer called sinners. We are saints because our sins are forgiven and washed away. We're cleansed from them. And we're no longer sinners. They're under the blood. We're now saints because we're redeemed. We're now children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So there's been a change there from sinners to saints. But here, That word, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. There, Paul was writing about the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ with his holy ones. Hagios. The word also means sacred, set apart, separated from sin, and consecrated to God. Saints. Separated from, dedicated to. That's us. He calls them holy angels. He talks about a holy place, a holy priesthood, a holy temple, a holy nation. Now these angelic beings will accompany Christ at his coming. When he returns, he will return with his... Now, he's coming with his saints. We're going to be with him too. But a lot of people think that we're going to be that army that comes back with Christ, and that we're going to have swords and spears, and we're going to get out there in the middle of that battle of Armageddon and mix it up with all of the ungodly forces of the world and such as that. No. He's going to leave that up to his angels. They're going to do that. Let me give you some scriptures here. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Matthew 24:30-31. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Matthew 25:31, he said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Luke 9:26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. The angels are coming back to earth with him. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:14 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And Jude 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Won't that be a wonderful day, the appearing of the Lord? You know, when we speak of Jesus today and his first coming, that term first coming embraces not only his birth yonder in Bethlehem, but it includes that Annunciation to Mary. It includes his reasoning at the temple when he was 12 years old, his growth before man and God, his public ministry, which he began when he was 30 years of age and John baptized him, his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven. All of this is covered in his first coming. Likewise, in a similar way, his second coming includes the rapture of the saints, the first resurrection of the dead, the judgment seat of Christ, the tribulation on earth for 7 years, the battle of Armageddon, the physical return of Christ in glory to the earth, and the establishing of his millennial kingdom. Amen. That's his second coming. Amen. All of that is embraced in that. In other words, it doesn't take place in a single act or a single event, but it stretches out over a span of time as God's purposes are being worked out all the way to the end. Isn't God wonderful?
He will show them that in the church.
That's right. That'll come up in the church. Yeah.
Great picture.
Thank you tonight for coming. Thank you for listening.